But again, thank you for your kind words of welcome. It is a joy to be with you and to know that there are like-minded churches that we can have fellowship with. Sometimes, as God's people, we find ourselves isolated. We find ourselves alone often. And we look around and see the state of the churches around us, and so much apostasy and so much decline spiritually. And I find myself in Cheltenham, in Gloucestershire area, just alone. And churches who used to be like-minded, preach in the same way, hold to the same doctrines, and worship in the same way, and seeking to reach souls with the gospel, they are not there. And they've given up to some worldly way of reaching people. And churches can be filled if we try to do things in a worldly way, but we wonder how many would be actually made the children of God. So it is a joy to be with you, and thank you for your hospitality and your kindness and your words that you have spoken to me. May the Lord help us all to keep close to the Lord and to one another. Please open to chapter 29 of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 29. I want to speak to you this evening, or this afternoon, about the beginnings of Hezekiah. Hezekiah's beginnings, or features of a revival. What are the features of true, genuine revival? The man who can truly say, "To me to live is Christ," is showing Christianity in its purest form. If you can say, "To me," or "To me to live is Christ," that's Christianity, pure Christianity, Christ living in us. Knowing, my friends, knowing the right doctrine and doing the right things in the right ways and the biblical way, they are very important. We hold them very dear. They are essential, fundamental. But if you and I, if any church, if our lives, they do not show itself in bringing glory to God and eternal blessing into the lives of sinful men and women, then we are clouds without water. Our lives must correspond. Our lives in home, in church, at work, in our studies, whatever we do, it must correspond with the things that we say we hold to, with the doctrines that we hold to. Friends, we need living and experiential Christianity, or it will be dead. It will be cold orthodoxy. This is what I fear for myself. This is what I fear for our church and for all the churches who are like-minded. Dead orthodoxy. People who have a mind full of doctrine, but it hasn't reached to the heart. It hasn't reached to the hands and feet and tongue and mind, and it is not operative. It's not working itself out. My friends, a Christianity like that will be gone within a generation. Hezekiah's revival work was the outcome of his own living faith and the work of the living God in him. The faith which the apostle says, the faith which works by love to God. That is what we see here in Hezekiah. I want us to learn some things from Hezekiah's life, his beginning, and what happened, and prayerfully see the features of a genuine biblical revival, and pray that God will give you and I a burden for the same things. I have 2 points The first is this. The evidence that a revival was needed. We see here the evidence that a revival was desperately needed. One of the things that we see, not in this chapter, but in the previous chapter, that the holy things are cut in pieces. If you look at verse 24 of chapter 28, you read in verse 24 of chapter 28, the previous chapter, and Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God. That's the thing you read. He cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God. The holy things were cut in pieces. The vessels, the very holy vessels, they were set aside for the use of God and for the worship of God. It was to be used in God's house, in the temple, and in His service. And what's happened to them? They have been cut in pieces. They've been broken up. Why is that? Why is that? It was because they were hated and despised by King Ahaz. They were hated by King Ahaz because he hated God. That's why he hated the vessels. He hated God and he wanted God to be broken up. But because God is a spirit and does not have a body like man, He's a spirit and in all places we cannot contain God. So what does he do? He takes the vessels and he breaks them up. He cuts them up. Cuts in pieces the vessels of the house of God. He thought to do what he could to make things useless in the house of God. That's what he was doing. He wanted to make things useless. Not of any spiritual use in God's house. So, God's people, even if they wanted to use them, they could not use them. My friends, the land needed revival, spiritual awakening. Why? Because the holy things were cut up. They were cut up. What can we see today, my friends? What can we see? When we look around us, what do we see? The land is in desperate need of revival. The Church of Jesus Christ is in desperate need of revival. And you look around today, many people who are not Christians, and some who say that they are Christians, they are nominal Christians, what are they trying to do? So many people, they are trying to discredit, make useless the holy things of God. And what more holy thing does the church have other than the Bible? The Word of God is the most holy thing. It is completely pure. There is no error found in it. It is the infallible Word of God. And there are many people, even within the ranks of church, they are trying to discredit it, saying that there are errors found in it. In our town of Cheltenham, there are about 60 churches. And out of them, I can only say that there are possibly about 4 of them that actually preach the gospel in some form. There are churches that claim to be evangelical. And yet, what do? The minister discredits the Word of God. There's a Baptist church just down the road from us. The minister who says he's an evangelical, he says that the Word of God does not say the truth about the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. That actually, they were not miracles. Anybody could do it. Jesus was something just more than a doctor, a normal doctor. Or they say that, no, there was not such a thing as Jonah, and Jonah who was swallowed up by the great fish. There are people who discredit the Word of God and the holy things of God. These 66 books in this Bible, they are like so many vessels that are needed for God's people to use in their temples, in their lives, in their churches.
and it is under attack. It has always been under attack. If you cannot take away people's Bibles and destroy them, as the Church of Rome used to do, it is good, they would say, to destroy it in their hearts. If you can destroy the Bible in people's hearts, then they will not consider it to be pure and holy. They will not use it, even if they have it. There are many ministers who have denied the truth, the prophecies in the Bible, the doctrine of creation, the doctrine of Christ's deity and His second coming. All of these things. By these things, people are trying to cut the holy things of God up in a way that they won't be of use to anyone. In our day, we need revival, friends. This is a reason for revival. Because the holy things, you can look at the Bible, you can look at the worship of God. The worship of God is cut up. People now do what they want to do. The way that the Word of God has said that we ought to worship God in reverence and godly fear. We have to have fear in our hearts when we come to God, recognizing that He is in the heaven and we on earth. These things are discredited, saying it doesn't matter. You can do what you want to do. Again, there is very little preaching of sin, that we are under sin and corruption. We are totally corrupted. These things are made of no use to people because we need revival. It's a sign of our need of revival. There is so much discrediting of the holy things. We could give you lists of so many holy things. The Lord's Day, the Sabbath. How many, even amongst Christians, it is not being kept. The institution of marriage in this country is under question, saying even to get rid of it, redefine it. Holy things were cut in pieces. Another thing that we see that revival was needed in those days is that the way of access to God is closed. The way of access to God is closed. We read in verse 24, the same verse in chapter 28. We read there that Ahaz shut up the doors of the house of the Lord. He shut up the doors of the house of the Lord. Israel surely needed revival. Because even God's people could not enter to worship God in the temple that God had set for them. You see, Ahaz hated and he denied that Jehovah existed. And then wanted to shut others out from acknowledging Jehovah as God in that temple of God. This was a sign. This was a sign that there was no communion. There was no calling upon God, no communion, no closeness between the Lord and the people. It was through that temple that people would gather together to commune with their God. And now they couldn't. The doors were shut up. They were shut up. And friends, generally speaking, thinking about our day, generally speaking, of the Bible-believing churches in this land and in other lands, we could say, what do we see? That our prayer meetings, our services are small in number. Even professing Christians choose to do something else other than praying together. All kinds of excuses. You know, it makes me amazed of the excuses that I have heard of people, why they cannot come together, commune with their gods, to commune with the Lord. and seek Him. So many excuses. No time. So little time. However, the same people have time to eat their breakfast, time to eat their lunches, time to eat their evening meals. They have time for these things. Time to have a shower. Time to do this, time to do that. We have, but you know, maybe it is me as an Iranian. You will not die. A person will not die if they don't have a shower. But my friends, our spiritual life will be affected if you are not communing with God. Spiritually we die. I'm not saying you ought not to have shower. Don't get me wrong. But spiritually, I'm saying, we ought to have showers in our hearts. We ought to be cleansed in our hearts. And how can we, if we are not communing with God? The doors were closed. The doors of communion was closed. Doors of many people's hearts are shut against real and earnest spiritual wrestling with God. When was the last time you wrestled with the Lord? When was it? When was it that I, last time, wrestled with God in prayer? Real prayer. Praying until we have really prayed. When was it? The door to commitment. To serve the Lord. And taking opportunities in God's service is shut. People were to serve the Lord in the temple. But now the doors are shut. And when people are not serving the Lord, they are not taking the opportunities, they are not taking the initiative, they are waiting for somebody to order them and say, could you do such and such a thing? Rather than, it is always a joy of a pastor to see people coming and say, can I do this? What about this? Could we not do that? Could we do this? Can I help in this way? You mentioned about this. Well, what can I do? What can I do? It was a joy to me last Lord's Day to see one of our young men to come and he said, I want to do something. I want to do something. I'm helping out with this. I'm helping out with that. But I feel I'm not doing anything. They're so small things. I want to do something. Can he give me something to do? It was a shock. It was a wonderful thing. To see a young man wanting to serve the Lord. What are you doing? In spiritual things. Spiritually, serving the Lord. In practical things, serving the Lord. Opening your homes for the Lord. You know, ask yourself, how did you get here? I'm not asking you, actually, how did you travel to get here? But what was it? Or who was it that led you to the house of God? First time, was it your home? Families? Most people are affected through their families and through their relationship with other friends. I was invited, I said to you, through friends at school. They had the boldness and the courage to invite me as somebody who was fighting against them, to invite me and say, Come to our church. Come to our home. I'm sure you would say that was it too. There is a very small group of people, small percentage, who would walk in through the door or through tracts or through some other means. Generally speaking, it is through personal contact. Who are you making contacts with? How are you making your homes a place where you invite people, and then through that contact you can say, well, why not come? Come to our services. Come to our meetings and so on. The doors were shut up. There is so much apathy and coldness. You've experienced it. I've experienced it. There is so much pride in people's hearts and even within, amongst God's people. So often we do not die to ourselves. This is the shutting of the doors of our hearts against God. There's little faith even in preachers and Christians. They think that the old gospel has no power. The old gospel truths has to be put away. I remember last year preaching in the open air in Cheltenham. This woman walked and said, "I'm a Christian, but I don't think this is the right way to go about attracting young people." And I said, "Well, I'm not trying to attract anybody. I have been called to preach the gospel. It's the gospel that attracts. It's the gospel when God works within the heart, it attracts people. When Jesus Christ is lifted up, then that is the attraction. Christ is the attraction." And she said to me, "This is an archaic form of doing things." And I said, "Well, it is the way God has said. This is, I'm following what the Bible said." And she was ashamed. She said she's ashamed to see people like that on the streets preaching the gospel. The doors are shut up. People thinking the old gospel has no power. It has power. It has saved us. That old truth has saved us. People try to attract the masses by other means than the simple preaching and teaching of the doctrines of the gospel and the doctrines of the word of God. Friends, do not be fooled by that. That mentality is a mentality that says, let's shut the door of the house of God, the place where the truth of God is revealed. Let us go and do our own thing. That is a hatred toward the word of God and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is through the foolishness of preaching that the Lord has ordained to save sinners. It is by the hearing of the word of God that God has chosen to save us. People, by their lack of encouraging the lost to come and hear, or even personally witnessing, they shut the door of the hearing of the gospel. Do you invite people? Do you encourage your friends? Or is it you don't see anybody? You don't see anybody. You just get up in the morning and you walk out in the street. You go to work and there's nobody there. You look around. No one there. I don't talk to anybody. Is that you? It's not me. Even me, who I'm stuck in my study most of the day, I still go out. I still do some shopping. I still see some people and still see some neighbors around us. Aim, my friends, aim to invite people. Each week, this opportunity. Don't wait for some special meeting to invite people. You have 52 opportunities every week. Oh, that God would fill this house with sinners. Add to our numbers such as should be saved. This is our prayer, isn't it? Well, let us give feet to our prayers. Spurgeon would say that we are living in times that sermons need to have shoes. We need to have sermons that have shoes. Be the sermons that are walking about and invite people. Say, even this year, imagine this year, you inviting one person, and one person come, hearing the word of God. That's one more person. That's how many people are there? 30? 20? 30? That's double the amount, hearing the word. That would be wonderful. Oh, that the Lord would work in us in this way. The doors were shut. The way of access to God was shut. Let us open the doors and call on sinners to come. To come and to turn to God. Another thing, now moving to chapter 29. Another thing that we see here that shows us the desperate need of revival is that the light of testimony is put out. The light of testimony in verse 7 is put out. Let me read there for you. "And they have shut up the doors of the porch and put out the lamps," it says. They have put out the lamps. the lamps of God. These are the lamps of testimony, they were called. They would burn with the pure and holy oil to reveal the beauty, to reveal the majesty that was around them in that part of the temple. You see, they would testify of the glory of God and the majesty of God, and it says that the lamps were put out. You see, the light became unbearable to those who loved darkness, who loved the darkness of pagan religions and who had turned away to pagan religions like Ahaz and his family. When people turn to falsehood, they do not like the testimony of the light of God. The testimony of God was put out. What about us? How can it apply to us? Well, this is the light of the testimony. What about many Christian testimonies? Our testimony for God is as a flame that is kindled and is sustained by the oil of the Holy Spirit in our lives. When the Christian testimony is put out, when there is disharmony between the profession and the practice of many Christians, the Holy Spirit is grieved. When there are sins in our lives which are not put away, when our testimony is put out by our gossiping tongue or unkind words or even exaggerations and lies and bad practices in life, when people see these things, our testimony is put out. The light is put out. There is no attraction. And this is the case. This is a demonstration that we need a revival, as they needed revival. Another thing that we read in verse 7 of chapter 29 is that the offering of incense is given up. They have not burned incense. They have not burned incense, it says. You see, when the lamp of testimony has been put out, the offering up of the incense goes out too. Offering of incense in the scriptures, it speaks about prayer. It speaks about the prayers of God's people that goes upwards. Prayer and testimony. Prayer and light. Incense and light are vitally connected together. They live or die together. Testimony for God will be just an empty life. It is like sounding brass and tinkling cymbal that we were reading earlier this afternoon. When there is very little interest in earnest prayer, both at home, personally, in our families, and in the church, it should make us realize that we are dying. We are dying without the reviving and resurrecting work of the Holy Spirit as individuals. The incense were put out. What other thing can we see? In verse 6, the latter part of verse 6, we read that there is a general departing from the worship of God. There is a general departing from the worship of God. We read there in verse 6, our fathers have forsaken him and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord and turned their backs. That is what took place. There's a general departing. Our fathers, there's a general departing from the worship of God. They've turned their backs. They've turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord. Those who had all the blessings of God, those who had all the goodness of God poured upon them, they turned their backs. They forsook, they left the Lord and from the place where He was worshipped. You see, the habitations of our God speaks of the temple again and the place where the Jehovah is worshipped. Notice it says they have forsaken Him. They have forsaken Him. But what had happened? What had happened? They had left the true worship of God and changed it to something else. You see, man is a spiritual being. We are spiritual creatures. So when we forsake God, we must fill that gap, fill that place of God with something else. It is an idol of our own making. When they cut the vessels, yet they replace it with something else. It must be. They stop the lamps, but they raise something else, as we read in the story of Elijah and Ahaz. Read of the priests and the many ceremonies that they had. Many things that they did. They replaced the worship of God with something else, with false worship. They stopped the incense. But then they had some other thing in its place. Their own forms of incense. All other things had been appointed by God Himself, had been ordained by God Himself, regulated by the Word of God, but they wanted to do things their own way. And they had more regard for what they thought to be good than God's thoughts. My friends, this is the world in which we live in as well. This is the world that we are in. So much has changed in the worship of God. Church services, they have become so contemporary, so entertaining. There are many biblical and right ways have been put out for a new thing, which is always changing. You know, at the time when I was in the charismatic churches, there was always change. Because they had to. They had to keep people entertained. They had to. People would get used to things and they become bored of things that are empty. So then you have to keep changing things. There are new waves of things. It's like children. They get tired of some toys. We don't normally buy toys for our children because we are given so many of them. And so what do? We notice that our children get used to some of the toys. They're not playing with them. They're wonderful things, but they're not playing with them. So what do? When they're asleep in bed at nights, me and my wife, once or twice a year, we get a bin bag and we fill it with all of their toys, as much as we can fill, and just keep it away in the loft or in the shed somewhere, so they don't see them. And then they don't see them for ages and ages. We bring them back the next year and we change them. We swap them around and it's all as if they've got new toys and they play with them again. Because we get discouraged, they've got all these toys and they're not playing with them. So that's what we do. But my friends, this is what's happening. What is happening in the worship of God? When there are empty things, when there are toys that are given to people and they say, this is God's worship, and the people who are spiritual, they after a while they see there is not much in this. That you have to give them something new. You have to give them something new. But in the worship of the way that God has set. And when the Spirit of God works in the hearts of God's people, that worship is lively. It comes from the heart. It is coming from the heart that God has changed. People turned from the worship of God. There was this general departing from the worship of God. They needed revival. This is what we see in these chapters.
They needed revival. And friends, we need revival too. Our churches need revival too. So here are some of the evidences for that. New life and spirituality was lacking. Ask yourself, what is lacking? What is lacking from our lives? What is lacking from our churches? What is lacking from my service to God? There is very little difference today in general than what we read there. Now, in this chapter 29, we are encouraged by what we read. We ought to see something wonderful here. The evidence of revival coming. The evidence of revival coming, or the revival that had already come and was working itself in the hearts of people, beginning with Hezekiah. You see, what they needed, the Lord supplied, the Lord provided in raising the 25-year-old Hezekiah. He was a young man who came to the scene. His mother was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. Zechariah the prophet. You see how mothers can affect their children? You see how families can affect one another? Zechariah had godly children. Somehow, she had married to Ahaz. And the son was born, Hezekiah, but she had affected him in such a way. She must have. She's the daughter of the prophet. And it says that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Here you see, first of all, Hezekiah's personal consecration. His personal consecration. Hezekiah, verse 2, it says, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He began by getting himself put right in the eyes of the Lord. You see, it is one thing to pray for a revival. It is quite another thing to yield ourselves definitely to God, that His will and work may be done in us and by us. When the showers of blessing that we sing fall, you get wet. When the showers of blessing of God falls, then people of God are affected. They get wet, as it were. It begins to affect in Christians' consecration to the Lord. My friends, see to be that person on whom the showers fall. By rededicating yourself without reservation to God. It says there, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He made sure that he's doing the right things. In God's sight, he wanted to. Not in front of people, not in people's sight. In God's sight. Dedicate yourself. Dedicate your money. Dedicate your homes. Dedicate your families. Dedicate your work. Be it even when you are working at home. Or when you are away from home. And say, Lord, use me in these things. Don't be after what the Lord will have me to do later on. But now, dedicate everything. Your studies to the Lord. Anything that you are doing at the moment, dedicate it to the Lord. And the Lord will direct your path. It doesn't matter what others may say. Oh, some people say, that's not the proper thing to do. If they see me, they would say, that's not the proper thing to do. That's not the cultured thing to do. Some people say, my house is not very big. It's not very big. In Northern Ireland, I remember we had friends. And this man, godly man, he influenced so many under him. Over 100 people worked for him.
And every year he would make sure they would hear the gospel. One of the ways, I don't know if it is legal or not, but one of the points he would employ people is that once a year they would have to hear the word of God preached. And he passed away a few years ago. But he used to always, when we would call in and we would call in at all kinds of hours, and he would always say when they were eating something, and we would say, "Oh, we won't take part. We will go and come back another time when you are not eating," and so on. He said, "There's never a bite that can be divided." He also said, "Always the food you have, it can be divided." And we thought, what a witness he had! How many of his people who were working for him were converted through his witness, through his godliness. People had such a respect for him. No one swore, no one blasphemed in that man's presence. Isn't that what a wonderful thing? How can a man in authority can have such an influence, godly influence? At his funeral, there were over 1,000 people who came. But he used what God gave him for God's glory. But let us think, what can we use for God? The things that God has given me. Some people say, I'm too old. When I went to Cheltenham to pastor the church, a lady who was 94, she was dying. She was dying of cancer. She was in so much pain. I received a phone call from the hospital one day, and she was literally dying. But the nurse said to me this. She keeps singing. And she keeps singing. She was annoying everybody else by her singing. But she was singing the hymns and so on. And she said, "Is this a normal thing? Can you come and say something to her?" I said, "It is a normal thing. That's what Christians do. They sing about the Lord." She was in so much pain. And she wouldn't get morphine because she said, I want to know what I am thinking. And so she was singing about the Lord. And again, what a witness she had been. And she didn't mind that she was an old woman. "I'm too young," some people say. "I'm too young. No one will take notice." My friends, there are many young people in the Bible who serve the Lord. David and Samuel, many others. Timothy, they serve the Lord. I have little time. I've already told you about that. I have little money. You have the Lord's two might. And the Lord will see that. He dedicated everything to the Lord. He wanted to do the right thing in God's sight. Do the right thing in God's sight, my friends. That's the beginning of revival in your life. In your life. There was then an opening. Things were reversing. There was the opening of closed doors. That's what you read in verse 3. It says, "He opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them." What a beginning. Opening the house of the Lord. This is another evidence that revival has come to the heart of Hezekiah and it is affecting other people. When every door in people's lives which have been closed through indifference, through unbelief, will be opened, God's presence will shine in. God's presence was shining in. The Lord Jesus speaks in the book of Revelation about standing outside of the door. That's not talking about the unconverted. Sometimes it is preached as if it's a gospel message. No, it is not. It is for the church. It is standing outside of the door of the church, God's people. And he says he's knocking. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear and open, I will come in and sup with him, the scripture says. Have we closed our doors? Or are we willing to open up? Have we the mind to work, as the motto text is? Those who have a mind to work, they are open to work and to serve. Then we read that there was a throwing out of the unclean things. That was another sign that revival has come and is working out. In verse 5, you read that the Lord says, sanctify now yourselves. Make yourselves clean. In verse 16, what we read is what the priest did. And the priest went into the inner part of the house of the Lord and cleansed it and brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord into the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it to carry it out abroad into the brook Kidron. Isn't that an evidence of God's reviving work? When God is moving His people by His Spirit to clean their hearts and lives, clean what is not right, clean the things that are going on among His people. There was uncleanness in the midst of Israel, in the temple of God. If God's Spirit is to dwell in us and fill us, the inner sanctuary of the life must be purged and cleansed of all that is unbecoming in His presence. It is God's servants who ought to call on the people and show what is going wrong. If our lives are not right, then how can we tell others to live right and to do right and to seek God? You see, what we read here is that the priest went in and brought the unclean things into the outer courts, and the Levites took them out. Why didn't the Levites do it? Why didn't the Levites go and help out to take the unclean things from within the temple? It was because they were not allowed. The Levites were not allowed to go in. The common Levites had no power to deal with those evil things that were in the inner parts of the temple. So it was the priest's task to go in and bring them out to the courtyard, and then the Levites would remove them. What is that teaching us, my friends? It is our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who speaks to us through His Word and speaks to the inner temple of our hearts and shows us our uncleanness, brings them out and shows us that what are these things before us. It is then the Levites, God's Levites, His people, who need to deal with them, who need, through repentance, deal with them, turning to God. That's how we deal with them. You ought to make ourselves clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. David knew that the blessings were not coming because of secret sins in his life. So he earnestly prays in Psalm 19 and verse 20, cleanse thou me from secret faults. There was a casting out of unclean things, and there was the evidence that revival had come. And finally, another sign of revival is this, that there was a realization of their true position before God. They realized who they were before God. And that's what you read in verse 11. We read, my sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before me, to serve him, and that ye should minister unto me and burn incense. There is a revolution. There is a revival in the lives of God's redeemed people when they realize their true relationship to Christ, to their God, as His elect people, as His chosen people. It says, the Lord has chosen you to stand before Him. We are chosen in Christ. Let me come to realize that. My friends, the Lord has chosen you. Can you hear that? If you are His, the Lord has chosen you. If you trust Him, the Lord has chosen you. He has called you, Christians, by His grace. You did not choose Him. He chose you. The Lord has chosen you to stand before Him. What a privilege that is, to stand before Him. What does that mean? That means to be before Him in prayer. To wait, to obey what He says. To receive His Word. We stand to receive His Word. So we stand before Him, my friends. Remember, you've been chosen by God. God has shown you His grace and blessings. He gave His Son for you to serve Him. You are no more your own. You are no more your own servant or servant of pleasure. You are not the servant of Satan. You used to be, but not now. Christ is your master. Serve Him with joy, with cheerfulness in what He gives you. You are to minister unto Him and burn incense. Your service, it involves an active work, and your prayers must go up to God. Change. Let us all commit and say, Lord, I desire to change. My prayer life is not what it should be. My Bible intake is not what it should be. My service to Thee is not what it should be. Lord, today I rededicate my life to Thee. The vessels of God's house were destroyed. The doors were shut up. The lamps were put out. The incense were not burning. There was general unbelief and turning away from the worship of God. But my friends, we read in verse 27 of the previous chapter that Ahaz slept with his fathers. That means Ahab died. Ahaz died. Let things die like Ahaz. Call on Christ to raise in you the spirit of Hezekiah. Then it is that our profession is true. To me, to live is Christ. This is our calling, brethren. Then walk worthy of your calling. These are the features, some of the features of revival in this chapter. May the Lord give us such things. Amen.